Classic verse, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. Everything's going right. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Very simply put, this verse isn't written to us, and so this is for the tribulation, and you're going to preach on it again, which is good. I just thought we might as well do a study on confess. Confessing. What does the Bible say about confessing? If you look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, according to that verse, anybody who confesses their sins ought to be forgiven, and God will cleanse us. That's just what that verse says. So if that's the case, why all the different denominations, why all the different teachings, why all the different this and that, whatever's, something must not be right here. What else does the Bible say about confessing? When you talk to people, there are a lot of people that not just the Catholics who think, but there's Bible believing people who believe that you need to always still confess your sins. And it's hard for people to understand that Paul doesn't talk about that. So what does Paul talk about when it comes to confessing? What is this doing in the tribulation? And what about in the Old Testament? Let's just go back where confession really had a lot to do with their day-to-day. Let's go back to Leviticus. This is where confess, the word, what this is, this is a study of the word confess, confessing whatever. And to confess, I've seen that there's actually three different ways of seeing how confess is used in here. Didn't have to go to the Greek for that. You just look at how they're used in the sentences. And one of them does dealing with confessing your sins. There's one definition is to be acknowledging, owning is what the dictionary says, owning up to your sins and telling them. Another one is you're just acknowledging something. You're publicly declaring a belief of some sort. You're confessing something that you believe. You're saying something. You confess it. You're saying it to somebody. That's how that is used. And I won't tell you how the third way is used because it'll help explain some things here pretty quickly. But basically, confessing is just saying something that you've done and you're telling it. And in the Old Testament fashion, confessing was confessing, telling the Lord what you did was wrong, and then we read some verses here. So your first thought would be, well, then if that's what it is, then we should always do that. If we're going to be forgiven, we need to confess our sins. We've just been taught that. And it makes sense. Anytime you do something wrong, you need to tell the Lord about it, and you apologize, and you're sorry. But when you realize what's taken place, you realize that's part of the love of God, I suppose you would say, that He even eliminated that need. And again, trying to put all these things into a parental application form, it would be nice if the kids, the family, you know, the people in the family, knowing they do something wrong and it's there and it's not a big thing. And in the Old Testament fashion, you need to tell them about it and take what comes out of that sort of a thing. But when you realize that in the New Testament, the actual New Testament after the death of Christ, after the crucifixion, that He actually paid for those sins, so there's no punishment necessary for that sin. In fact, Christ took care of the law, so there's not even any sin. And so without the law, where there is no law, there is no transgression, so you really have nothing to confess. I mean, and I know people just stop at that. They just can't imagine. And one of the first things they think of is, well, then you don't think you're sinning? I didn't say that. I didn't say that at all. I'm just saying that Christ took care of the law. There is no law. Where there's no law, there is no transgression. All things are lawful. So if there is nothing that's wrong, there's nothing to confess. And yet Paul tells us through and through his writings things that are right and things that are wrong. You know, so do we need to confess those things to the Savior to get them taken care of? I guess that would be your basic question. So let's just go through the Bible here as much as we can here tonight, and let's look at this confessing thing and see what's going on. Now, if somebody believes that they need to confess their sins today, then we should go to where the Bible defines and describes the confession. And this is how these things should be. Let's look at Leviticus chapter 5, verse 5. Leviticus chapter 5, verse 5. And it shall be, when he shall be guilty in one of these things, that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing. So simply put, if you're going to confess your sin, and your sins, you can't miss one of them. Let's look at Leviticus 16. Leviticus chapter 16. Now, if anybody's into some serious confession these days, maybe we ought to look at this one. Leviticus 16, verse 21. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel. Now, is that what our pastors do that teach the fact that we should be confessing within the churches, our people should be confessing? Does he sit down in his prayer closet, as they say, in their prayer time, does he confess all the iniquities of his church people and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness? There's one for you. Look at this one, Leviticus 26. This is where confession, this is where the confessing comes up. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 40. If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass which they trespass against me, and that also have walked contrary unto me. Okay, so if you're going to confess your sins, I'm not mocking the confessing of sin thing. Here it is. They had to do this. So if you're going to be concerned about what you're doing is wrong, just remember that one of the things that you do that would be wrong is to walk contrary to what God would say. Okay, so if you understand rightly dividing, you got to realize that when you do something against what Paul says to do, or Christ, the risen Savior, through Paul says to do, and you do something different to that, that's walking contrary, then that would be a sin that needs to be confessed. If you go into the Gospels and you look at these things, or you go into the tribulation books or whatever, then those sins wouldn't need to be confessed because those aren't the sins. But is that the way it is? Do we need to confess the things that we do or do not do, or the things that we do contrary to what God said through a King James Bible, through Paul? Do we need to do that? There's your question for tonight. Look at Numbers. Let's go to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 5. Go ahead and type a few amens or hellos out there or something. Make sure that you're still alive out there. Just watching here. And if you try to tell this to somebody, I'll get the notes typed up eventually. Maybe we're just looking at verses that have confess in them, so I'll just slap them up there for you. But it's not a deep study. It's just what the Bible say about confess. Numbers chapter 5, verse 7. They're not going to believe you. They just can't imagine that you don't have to talk to God the Father about the things you've done wrong. Jesus Christ is your Savior. You didn't walk the way He wanted you to. And 1 John 1:9 says you need to confess your sins and He'll forgive you. But is that really the teaching here? Numbers chapter 5, verse 7. Then they shall confess their sin which they have done, and he shall recompense his trespass with the principal thereof, and add it unto the fifth part thereof, and give it unto him against whom he hath trespassed. So if you've done something wrong against somebody, you've got to pay him back. The little tip on the end of that thing. Look at Joshua chapter 7, verse 19. Joshua and Achan. Joshua chapter 7, verse 19. Now here's one from a father. And Joshua said unto Achan, let me take a father today and see if he wants to pull this on his kids. Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, the glory to the God of Israel, and make confession unto him. And tell me now what thou hast done, hide it not from me. So not only confession to God, but then tell me what it was that you've got going on in your life, that sort of a thing. Now here's one, 1 Kings chapter 8. I'm sure there are fathers out there that want to know, and a father should know what's going on, but I'm getting so disappointed in some things that I'll leave that alone, I guess. Our Bible has great examples for us to be a Paul father, and just leave it at that. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 33. When thy people Israel be smitten down before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall turn again to thee, and confess thy name, and pray, and make supplication unto thee in this house, and it goes on. Now, is that the reason some people have some of the problems they're having is because they haven't confessed their sins and they're being smitten down? Because there's one of your examples right there. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Second Chronicles chapter 6, verse 24. And if thy people Israel be put to the worse before the enemy because they have sinned against thee, there that is again. Look at verse 26. When the heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against thee. So we see that God's response in the Old Testament was quite often that if they don't confess their sin, there's something that's going to happen to them. So yes, it's in the Bible. We don't deny that. Look at Ezra. Let's go to the book of Ezra. No, let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 30. 2 Chronicles chapter 30 still. We see an interesting little phrase. I wish it's kind of interesting, I guess. Verse 22, 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 22, and Hezekiah spake comfortably unto all the Levites that taught the good knowledge of the Lord. Isn't that nice? I mean, you got to talk to the people in a comfortable manner. They were doing what they should do, and everything was going well. And it says, and they did eat throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord, God of their fathers. And you go on, you see a joy and you see a gladness that comes after all this. Mm-hmm. But I just like that phrase, Hezekiah spake comfortably unto all the Levites. You know, wouldn't it be nice? I mean, not that people say, oh, sorry, do this every time lately. A pastor could get up and speak comfortably to the people, but not be telling them the truth. In this case, we see that he's speaking comfortably because they taught the good knowledge of the Lord. They did know what was going on. So what's the point of a guy getting up there and blowing at you if the people were kind of doing right or whatever? Ezra chapter 10. Let's go to Ezra chapter 10. I like that little thing, you speak comfortably unto them. Have to be careful of that stuff, though. Ezra chapter 10, verse 1. Now when Ezra had prayed, and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel, And we see that. So there's a confessing. Now I remember up in Toledo, in fact, a number of years ago, they even had to lock the guy in the building because he was down on the altar and he was just crying and confessing his sins or whatever, and had a terrible time. And here's an example. And he confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God. Is that what needs to be done today? For somebody who believes that you need to confess your sins, sure, you can be frustrated, you can be unhappy about it, you can be reaping from it. No doubt about that stuff. And to get down, and I've been down crying and praying before. But is that the requirement that we were to do something like that? Is that how he expects us always to be? And you know, when we talk to everybody that says, well, sure, we need to confess our sins, okay, is this how you do it? I mean, what is it that you do? And have you gotten them all? Verse 11 of Ezra. Now therefore make confession to the Lord God of your fathers and do His pleasure. Separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives. Is that what we're trying to do? Do we need to separate ourselves from everybody and confess the fact that we went out into the world today or something? Is that where we are here? And in Nehemiah chapter 1, is there any kind of air we can blow through here at all? I guess not, is there? I don't know. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 6. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant. And I'm sure that there's some serious praying people that when they confess their sins, I just got the yawns. Probably the heat or the excitement or whatever. That they learn how to talk this talk too. You know, when they get down and they just say, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel. Again, do I ask pastors out there, do you do this for all your church people? If you believe you need to confess your sins, then you should also be doing this for your church people, maybe? And he says, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. Chapter 9, Nehemiah chapter 9. And the seed of Israel, verse 2 and 3. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day, and another 1/4 part they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Which to me makes more sense, because if you're going to try to cover all your sins that you need to confess today, you're going to take up a lot of your day. If you're going to keep track as the day goes on, that kind of a thought. Unless, oh, never mind. Look at Psalm chapter 32. Psalm chapter 32. So we're just looking at Old Testament verses on confessing, and it was a serious thing in those days. I mean, they really needed to do that. The question is this how we need to do it today? Everybody says, well, no, because we're not Old Testament. Well, I'll show you something here in a couple minutes. Psalm 32, verse 5, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest iniquity of my sin. So he did. He forgave him during his confessed his transgressions. So, there you go. It says in Proverbs, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Is that the only way? That's Proverbs 28:13. So if we try to hide the things that we've done wrong, is that why we're not prospering? Is that because of it? We might be because we're reaping what we sowed, but the other question is it because you haven't confessed it? Whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Okay, have you not confessed things? Have you not admitted to what you've done and your thoughts and places and all this kind of a thing and asked for God's mercy and wonder why things haven't gotten any better? What's happened to America? What's happened to our people with jobs? What's happening? Is it because of unconfessed sin? If you look at your Old Testament, you would, because this is exactly the same thing happened today. Then lastly, Daniel chapter 9. For the Old Testament. Daniel chapter 9. So there's no doubt confessing sin is an important thing to God. To God. Daniel chapter 9, verse 4. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. By the way, if anybody talks about precepts, Old Testament kind of a thing, we want to be preached the Word of God, not a precept or a principle as such. You know, you can really bend when you talk precepts and principles of what God teaches. You can really bend a lot in there. Just notice on that word precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our king, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confession of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of the trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face. It belongeth confusion of face to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us, and against our judges that judge us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth? Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyeth not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, that hast brought the people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and have gotten thee renown, as this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. There's a confession for you. And it's a good one. Well said. Is that what we're looking to? Well, that's Old Testament stuff, and I really don't think that anybody out there necessarily thinks that's how that needs to be done, because we're New Testament people. Your pastor uses the phrase, we're a New Testament church. What does that mean when somebody says you're a New Testament church? Well, to most people, it means you're just not an Old, you're just not an Old Testament church. You've got to realize that, I know this isn't going to go anywhere, I wish it would, that it, were you yawning? You did, you yawned. Of course, I've been yawning all night too, but this is contagious, yeah. If you say that you're a New Testament church, then the New Testament church really doesn't begin until after the Gospels. Because the New Testament doesn't begin until the death of Christ. So anything that you're doing before the death of Christ is an Old Testament church teaching.
Right.
You're not a New Testament church if you follow Matthew, Mark, Luke, John through those books.
Mm-hmm.
Solve that one. I guess all the churches... Yeah, nobody's going to go that thing. But let's look at Matthew chapter 3 now. Let's look at confessing in the Gospels. That is. How else can you not say that? If somebody out there says we go to a New Testament church, oh, so then you follow Paul. Well, we follow the Gospels. Well, that's an Old Testament church. Cause of... Yeah, that was easy. Case is closed, yeah. Matthew chapter 3, verse 6. And we're talking here, here it is, confessing their sins. And we're baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. So there's one. Sins were confessed. Baptizing. Okay? Let's look at Mark chapter 1, verse, if I do this right. Let's go to Mark chapter 1, verse 15. And there went out of him into all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. So there they go. There's two examples right there now, the water baptism and somebody confessing their sins during that whole episode. But this is in the Gospels. I know. Let's look at Matthew chapter 10 again. Here's another one I want to show you about confessing in the Gospels. So if somebody thinks they need to follow the Gospels, and they say they need to confess their sins, each one of them. Now here's a phrase for you, Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. It says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Now what does that mean to confess me before men? Look at Luke chapter 12, verse 8. Remember, we're Gospels now. We're not talking about today. For those that aren't rightly dividing, we're not talking about today. We're talking about the Gospel days. What did I say? Luke 12? Did I say Luke 12? Okay, Luke chapter 12, verse 8. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. So, they're confessing the Lord. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? Let's go to John chapter 12, verse 42. John chapter 12, verse 42. So we're confessing sins, a couple examples of confessing sins. But now this isn't confessing sins. This is just confessing the Lord before other people. Now remember, to confess is to, you know, acknowledge, is to own up to something. You confess. You fessed up, as we say. You said something, you told something, you publicly declared a belief in your... All sorts of ways of looking at confessing. But this one is not about sins. It says in chapter 12, verse 42, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. So they didn't confess the Lord because they'd be kicked out of church. It's, you know, just thinking this thing, it's like you're going to confess the fact that you're going to follow Paul, and you're going to follow Paul. And how you dress and where you go and all this kind of stuff and all the issues that Paul teaches and things. And you say you're going to follow that, then here we go, you're put out of the synagogue. You're put out of the church. If you stand on Paul like we ought to. And is it practical? Is it society's? I mean, where are we headed with this stuff? How bad do we want to follow Paul? How bad do we want to have a testimony of this right? It's hard. It's getting hard. Getting hard. Now, here was confess me before men. Now, what does that mean to confess me before men? Look at John chapter 9, verse 22. And this is something that people still don't understand when you talk to them about the Gospels. John chapter 9, verse 22. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess, he should be put out of the synagogue. Now we have a specific that he was Christ. So here's what they had to confess during the gospel days. He was Christ. What did they have to believe? That he was their Messiah. He was the Christ. He was the Son of God. He was. That's what they had to believe. That's what they had to confess when it says, confess me before men. Confess what? That I'm Christ. That's what you have to confess. And you had to confess your sins. So now, is that what we have to do today? Do we need to confess that he's Christ? And do we have to confess our sins? Because if you're of this so-called New Testament church, then that's what you should be doing. Because that's what was taught in the Gospels. And we also read that if you do have people, then you should be praying for those people, confessing their iniquities as well. There's your biblical example. Let's go to Acts chapter 19. So, do you see that? I mean, that John chapter 9, verse 22 is really a pretty powerful verse because it says, confess that he was Christ. That's what they were confessing. Mm-hmm. Now, just we won't get into it right now, but I'll just say it in case you forget about it, which I tend to do. This is all through and through 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. All through 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Well, why not? Well, John wrote it. John is John and John is John. Well, of course they'd match. So how can we have all this stuff from Paul in the middle when the John's about confessing that he was Christ and all those things are all here and here? That stuff in the middle must not be important. But that's where we are today, right there in the middle, between the John's there. Okay, that's good. Acts chapter 19, 18, you go through the store there, but everybody had their junk they brought. Acts chapter 19, verse 18. You got evil spirit jumping on everybody in this thing in 16 and 17. But 18 it says, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and they found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So I don't know if you noticed in the news maybe a month ago or so, some pastor somewhere down south or something got together all the different kinds of Bibles. NIV, ASVs, and all this kind of stuff, and had a Bible burning day, you know, and the community was just up in uproar that a church would burn a Bible, and you look at that thing, and it's like a Santa shoot. It was like, you know, that just wasn't a very smart thing to do. I understand where that guy's coming from, and it's just dumb that anybody believes those are Bibles, so we're going to burn the Bibles because they had a chance in the publicity in the paper to say, well, you don't believe these to be the Word of God, and these are lies and written by Satan and the whole thing. And you know what the world is going to do with that thing. It's just, and it's really too bad. But he gets this from here. Everybody, I think everybody in their church, it seems like everybody's brought their CDs and their tapes and their cassettes and their old books and all this stuff. They bring them to a church party and they're going to burn them and do this whole thing. And they can, if that's the case, I suppose. It's just kind of, you'll probably end up doing it there sometime. Everybody has to, do we ever do that? We shot our stuff. We took some of our stuff and we just shot them. We didn't burn them. So, and the word of God grow and prevail in everybody. Well, you know. But this is what they did, and these people were genuine because the mightily grew the word of God and got rid of their junk. And they didn't sell it to somebody else. This, you go for this one too, because they burnt all their stuff and it was 50,000 pieces of silver if they had sold it. So, all sorts of places to go with that. But they did. It says they confessed. And it had Jews and Greekers in there, Gentiles in there. So these Jews and Greeks up there, also dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them, and the name of the Lord is magnified. And they brought all their stuff, and they confessed. Turned the stuff in. Look at Acts chapter 24. Now here's the word confess. You see, Paul confesses. Acts chapter 24, verse 14. But you got to look at this thing carefully now. Acts 24, 14. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy. So he's not confessing his sins. He's confessing to somebody something to something. He's saying something to somebody. He's acknowledging to somebody that, yes, that after the way they call heresy, I worship by the God of my fathers. I believe in all the things which are written. Sure. Do you believe that Bible is the Word of God? Yeah, I'm sorry. I just have to confess it to you. I believe that Bible is the Word of God. That which is perfect has come. And you're confessing to them. You're not confessing your sins, but you're declaring a belief that, yes, I'll fess up to that. I believe that. I believe that. That's confessing to somebody. Let's go to Romans chapter 14. Now, what you're going to find that Paul, when it comes to talking about confessing, we're just about done. There's not very much in here in that realm. You will not find confessing of your sins in Paul's books. But we will see this in Romans chapter 14, verse 11. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Okay, now we're looking here at the Romans chapter 14. This is Adelphi Disputation. This is the stuff that mentions the judgment seat of Christ. So what are you doing judging somebody for these little things that are worth arguing over? That's what this is all about. Now just remember, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Okay, now what are we going to confess? Well, it says in the next verse, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. That's our confession. We will give account of our works, confess. It doesn't say works, but it says give account of himself. That's us. And learning from Paul the things that we do, that's us. So yes, we will have to be giving account to God for everything in our life, our works. Well, that's what the judgment seat of Christ is. So does somebody today in this dispensation of grace, in this Paul era, do we think that if we confess our sin and sins, that they're not going to come up at the judgment seat of Christ because we've already had it taken care of? Well, A, it's already been taken care of, so there's nothing to confess, but it will still show up at the judgment seat of Christ as something of your life, of what you've done. And those works will be judged. And if you want to call them sins, you can, but they're not labeled, they're not listed or described as sins. Paul doesn't call them as sins. They're still wrong things, and some are very bad. Some aren't as bad. It doesn't matter. It burns, it burns. If there's a reward, there's a reward. Now, if we go down to Philippians chapter 2, the other verse, we did this the other night, we'll do it again tonight. If we go to Philippians chapter 2, we see the other every tongue should confess, that kind of a thing. But this one's just a little tidbit different. Tidbit different. Philippians chapter 2, verse 11. I go up to 10, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess what? That Jesus Christ is Lord. Everybody's going to confess that to the glory of God the Father. So everybody's going to make that confession that you're the Lord. It's just that these people will be making the confession when it's too late. Our confession will be our works. Their confession will be their work, which is sin. Revelation 20 and 11, things like that. So, what do we have in a confession thing with Paul? Let's go to Romans chapter 10. And we know the verses, that if thou shalt, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess, okay, there you go, confess, acknowledge, with thy mouth, the Lord Jesus. Okay? That's what you're confessing. It's a lot like in the Gospels where it says, confess that he was Christ. In this case, you're confessing that he is the Lord Jesus. You believe he's the Lord Jesus. And then it says, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And the word raised him means that you believe that this Christ is risen. So you ought to be going to the risen teachings of Paul. And it says to believe in thine heart. Then you go to Ephesians chapter 1, and you see that you've got the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, that they need to hear it, and they need to believe, and they need to trust. So all these things tie together. And you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. You believe that he's the Lord Jesus. And you hear, you believe, and you trust. But nobody said anything about confessing sins. Confession is made unto salvation, but it doesn't say confession in verse 10. It doesn't say that you're confessing your sins. And it says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth all the sins that you've done to the Lord Jesus, but it doesn't say that. And that's it. I mean, there's your Old Testament stuff, and then there's Paul's things. And Paul's confession is not about sins. It's about that he's the Lord Jesus, and you hear, you believe, and you trust in your heart. God has raised him from the dead, because that would be the risen Jesus. That would be the Lord Jesus. No other buddy's ever done that. Another Jesus has never done that. And thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth in the righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, just to help sink that in just a little bit, though, that that really isn't what everybody's making it out to be today, let's go to James chapter 5. Let's go to the tribulation now. We've seen the Old Testament, including the Gospels, which is Old Testament, that they had to confess that he was Christ, and they did have to confess of their sins when they took their water baptism from John. Sins were confessed, so yeah, it's in there. It's not in Paul. But let's be those radical people. Let's go to the people that believe that, that these books, Hebrews through Jude, are not written to us. They're there for us, but they're not written there to us. And let's look at James chapter 5, verse 16. Here's something. Confess your faults one to another. Doesn't say sins, it just says your faults one to another. And pray one for another, that you may be healed. Now, why would you want to do that? Well, in the tribulation, we've learned in 1 John that if you don't love your brother, you lose your salvation. You're in darkness. So the brotherly love is very important, so important that your salvation is based on it. You're losing your salvation because you hate a brother. So here we have a classic example of confess your faults one to another. Let's pray for each other, brother, and let's pray that you may be healed. Because the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So we have today these prayer power warriors, and they're trying to pray for things and trying to pray for people, and it doesn't always work. And you confess your faults to somebody, and it just happens to be somebody that also took those faults and confessed them to somebody else and told somebody else and told somebody else, that kind of a stuff, and there's no healing going on anyway. But in the tribulation, yes, that's a very important thing. Why would you want to confess your faults to somebody else in the tribulation? Because maybe they could help you as their effectual fervent praying would help you, as your effectual fervent praying could help them, as God responds to these prayings during these days, and everybody can be there to help each other. Because they'll need each other during that tribulation. There's James chapter 5. Let's look at 1 John chapter 1. Here we go. Classic verse, we'll go back to it again. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. There it is. Now, if you really believe that you need to confess your sins, you are probably already thinking that this is a huge heresy teaching here. But I'm just looking at a Bible, rightly divided it by following Paul's books, not the verses that we believe are tribulation or whatever. It's the way the Bible should be. You're going to follow Paul. You follow the books that Paul wrote to the Gentiles and about the Gentiles. And he doesn't say anything about confessing your sins. And why is that? We've been over that before. And we'll go over it again at the conference thing, and that's fine. I just want you to see that there really is a division in this Bible. Look at 1 John chapter 4. Now, you remember some of the things that were confessed back in the Gospels that they had to confess the fact that he was Christ? Look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 2. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Well, that's an odd one. Look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 3, go right on to verse 3. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist. But now look at verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Now, if we're going to claim 1 John 1:9 for our confessing of sins, which a lot of Bible-believing guys do, then why do you not accept 1 John 4:15 that says if you just confess that Jesus is the Son of God, then you've got God dwelling in you and you're in God? That means you're saved. Does that mean 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, does that mean you're saved? How can these things be? Well, I know, brother, but I just want to make sure I confess them. I just want to make sure I've got them all. You don't have to do that. And then right away somebody says, well, does that mean we can just, because of God's grace, just go out and do all these things? And Paul's answer, of course, is no, God forbid. And God forbid, when God says God forbid, that's a real serious no. That's not what this means. So, we see in the Old Testament, confessing of sins. We see in the Gospel, which is Old Testament, confessing of sins and confessing that He is the Christ. We see in the Tribulation books, confessing faults to help each other, and confessing that Jesus is the Son of God, and confessing sins to be forgiven. Tribulation, works. In Paul's stuff, we don't see that anywhere. Your confession is for the He is the Lord. And there's nothing in there about the sins, other than the fact that Christ took care of the law. So if there is no law, there is no transgression, no transgression, no sins, no sins to be applied. But it will come out during the judgment seat when we'll be held accountable for ourselves. Not for what we said, that's a gospel teaching, but for ourselves, that's our day, things we've done. Is that confusing? You've either got the Old Testament Gospels, you've either got the Tribulation, or you've got Paul's books. We're living in the days of Paul's times as far as the dispensation of grace. So, if confessing of sins is an acknowledging of the fact that you've done something wrong, we know that that's how it's used when it's used in that fashion. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 2:20. This will look first 1 Timothy chapter 2. And it's interesting that so many people are so willing to confess their sins. 2 Timothy chapter 2. They're just more than willing to acknowledge that they're a sinner. And they're willing to acknowledge they were a sinner when they first got saved. But now they're still willing to acknowledge that they're a sinner now that they have been saved, because they haven't read their Bible properly to realize that it is not how God looks at this era, this age. So there's something they're not acknowledging, even though they're acknowledging the fact that they're a sinner, or that they sinned, or that they're confessing sins. And what they're not acknowledging is in verse 25. They're not acknowledging the truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. This is how we're to talk to these people. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. If they just acknowledge the truth. What is the truth? The King James Bible. Rightly divided. Following Paul. Well, Genesis to Revelation is the truth. Yes, it is. But most of it's history, some of it's prophetical, the future, some of it's right now today, to us today. I was thinking the other day, you know, when you read through the Old Testament and God speaks to people, like He's done, did you ever notice that He always spoke to the person He was wanting to speak to? He knew that this, and everybody else would hear somebody say something to this guy, and those people would go, He's not talking to me. God rightly divided in the Old, He knew who He was talking to. That makes sense what I'm saying? So here we are today, God's talking to us and He's telling us, I took care of those sins. Past, present, future. And you're getting caught up into false teachings. And you just aren't willing to acknowledge the truth. Now there's something else you're not willing to acknowledge. Let's go here to Titus chapter 1. Everybody's willing to acknowledge that they're a sinner and that they confess their sins, but they won't acknowledge the truth. King James Bible, rightly divided. English, 1611. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth. Now, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. And that godliness is not defined as the length of all the kind of petty little things that makes a person feel godly and all that sort of a thing. We know that is the complete presentation of Christianity in its true form in Timothy. So there's something they won't acknowledge, that there is a truth, and it's after godliness. There's a real truth out here. Call it religion if you want, but it's not a religion. They won't acknowledge this. And then here's my favorite one. And again, it's just a frustrating sermon to preach in some ways, because you know you're preaching things that we should respond to, and we don't and we won't, but we'll talk to people about these things if we get a chance, or if you don't just run out of gas or whatever. But look at this one. People that want to acknowledge their sins and confess their sins and all these kinds of things, they won't acknowledge the truth, they won't acknowledge that is after godliness. And here's one, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I probably said first, didn't I? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. For our rejoicing is this. The testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you word. For we write none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge. And I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end, as also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. You know what people will not acknowledge today? They will not acknowledge Paul's writings. They will not acknowledge the truth that Paul has written. How do you get that out of that? Well, look at verse 13 again. For we write none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge, and I trust ye should acknowledge even to the end, what's this, and also ye have acknowledged us in part. This is Paul. That's what's written. And this is Paul. They won't acknowledge Paul. They won't acknowledge the writings of Paul. I like that in there. Everybody's so willing to confess something. It's almost like they're proud that they did mess up. And they got to confess, though, because, see, I'm saved, and my life is a blessed life because I confessed my sins. Yes, I'm a sinner like you, but I have God, and God forgives my sins. Do you have God? Will God forgive your sins like He's done mine? That's the mentality of Christians today that are so strong in the fact that they're confessing their sins. See, even to realize you've done something wrong shows that you're a great person. You know what I'm saying? You've got to realize that you've done a wrong thing so you can confess it. I mean, if you don't know it's wrong, what's there to confess? And if you don't know it's wrong, and yet it is wrong, and you didn't confess it, is he held accountable to you? Where's that thinking? In other words, do you know that everything you do is even wrong? Do you know your Bible that well that you know when you're doing something wrong or thinking wrong or whatever? Are you that good of a Christian that you know that? Do you know the law so exactly that when you do something wrong, you need to confess it? Or did you grow into something 5 years later and you realize that you weren't dressing modestly and you weren't talking right and the working thing and all these different things about the guys in the whole spiel and about the music and stuff, you know, 5 or 6, 7 years later, you realize how bad it was. Can you go back and confess all of those? Because, see, you were saved during that time. And you learned later that those things were wrong, so you better go back and confess those, because if those are unconfessed, you got a bucket full of dirt still. You might be clean up here, but you still got some dirt along the bottom and sides of the pail. We've just got to realize that this confessing sins was an Old Testament thing. It was in the Gospels, which is still Old Testament at the time, John's baptism and confessing of sins. And Paul's confession is totally different. And you get into the tribulation, they won't have to confess sins again because there will still, again, be sinning. And they'll have to confess them. And they will be forgiven, not a problem, they will be forgiven. But they better know the law, they better know every commandment that they follow, because if they don't get them all confessed, that's just the way it is. So today what we have is, I'm repeating myself, what we have today is people are not willing to acknowledge the truth. They'll acknowledge their sin, but they won't acknowledge the truth. They won't acknowledge that Paul's the one that they should follow. And I got a confession to make to y'all tonight. I believe that Paul is the apostle. And I believe that we should try to follow his teachings the best we can with the situation we have and the grace we have. I believe that we're in kind of a survival mode of life right now, but I fess up. I believe that Paul is our apostle, that we should follow. That's the risen Savior. That's my confession. And that's what this is. Now, do I have to ask for forgiveness for that? Look at first. Let's finish up with 1 John chapter 4. Now, let's just read something that I was reading, just kind of reading through that whole, most of that chapter, looking for these things about confessing. And I just read something that just, why didn't I not see the question you always ask? Why didn't I not see this when I was so proud of reading through my Bible? 1 John chapter 4, let's go up to verse 6, and let's imagine that this is us, because we think this is us, you know. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Oh, see, we've got that given to us. We're anointed. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. So if you're going to be a Christian, then you've got to love everybody. Because love is of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God. It reminds me of the butterfly lady at the fair. Oh, just everybody just loves her. God just loves everybody. Flutter, flutter, flutter with her wings and her... It's a long story. But see, it says in verse 8, He that loveth not knoweth not God. For God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. That's a good verse. Okay. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Okay. Beloved, if God so loved us, I mean, if God so loved us, we are also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. And His love is perfected in us. We must just be love. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. Well, how do we know that? Well, we just do. We've been anointed. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. Well, yes, He's the Son of God, yes, and God dwelleth in me because I'm a Christian. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. There it is again. I'm not knocking my Bible. This is the Bible, this is the Word of God. But this is not today. And this is the stuff we hear so many places. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And the fears that I'm going through and that different people go through, I know that's not of God, but is it of sin? Is it of what is it? What's going on? Well, we go to verse 19, we see where it says, we love Him because He first loved us. And I'm not sure what these other Bibles say about these other verses, but I knew that other Bibles say this verse, we love because He first loved us. They do take out the word Him right there. I do know that one. We love because He first loved us. If a man shall say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from Him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth Him that begat loveth Him also is begotten of Him. Here we go. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. See, this is just total works. Totally. And it just goes on and it goes on. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. Because you're going to overcome by doing right. Following the commandments. Which puts you back to Jesus' teachings about what's right. And if you don't do right, you do the confessing and the whole thing. And it's just a circle. We just read through the verses in the King James Bible that have been used to create a so-called Bible-believing religion that's wrong. Been there, done that, been there, preached that. And yet you come along with something that'll clean that up, which is Paul's teachings of the risen Savior today, dispensation of grace. It's just nobody wants to hear it. We are so caught up in religion that they don't want to hear that. Then you get to the Paul people. And you get to the Paul people that understand these things and realize these things, and yet we don't do what we ought to do from within that circle and crowd. And I won't go there anymore, but it's just one of those things. It's a very frustrating thing to be part of. It's just like that verse in Proverbs. And the more you know, the more wisdom, the more grief, and the more sorrow. And how do you deal with that? I guess you could sit down and you can just make sure all your sins are confessed. Maybe this is what's going on, you know. And maybe nobody's coming here because of one unconfessed sin in camp. I've heard that sermon. And that's just not Paul's writings. So there's your stuff on confessing. That's the stuff on the word confess. Jason, I guess that the next couple of days you'll be talking about some more things about why no confessing is needed, and that's the joyous part. Why is it that there is no confession needed? What did Christ do that took care of the need to confess your sins? That's the exciting goodness that's fun to study.